cool spiritual family, aren't we? Really, we are, though. I mean, it's just amazing, the generations that we have in our midst, the culture that we have in our midst, just a unique group of people that we get to do life with together. And so Brittany and I are, in the spirit of everything that's been going on, we're pleased to be here, pleased to be amongst you all. And I'm excited to share with you this morning. Like John said, we're going to jump into Psalm 51. All right. About a week and a half ago, it's a funny story. I found myself in a difficult situation. I woke up one morning, walked downstairs to eat breakfast, and realized that we didn't have any milk. And so, obviously, we don't have any milk. The thought is, well, go to the store and get some milk and have yourself some breakfast. Well, at that moment, the difficult situation was we didn't have any money either. So instead of responding to the situation, and taking our need to God in prayer, I decide to become really frustrated. Ever done that before? Yeah. So I become really frustrated with the situation, with the fact that we don't have any money. And so I have a terrible attitude about it. And I quickly grab my things together and walk out the door. And so somehow, I have no idea how, by the way, I end up standing at a coffee shop ordering my favorite coffee and my favorite sandwich. About 5 minutes later, I have no idea how I ended up at that coffee shop, by the way. And so you're probably thinking, well, if you didn't have any money, how are you at the coffee shop? Well, Brittany and I have an emergency credit card. He's smiling right now. Sorry, I couldn't help it. But Brittany and I have one credit card. It's for emergencies only. And I was so frustrated with the fact that we didn't have any money, and we didn't have any milk, and I couldn't eat breakfast, that I was like, I'm going to the coffee shop, and I'm getting my favorite coffee and my favorite sandwich. Which was just really silly of me. It was really, really stupid. Hey, let's go into debt because you don't have any money. That doesn't really make any sense, does it? So not even an hour later, probably after I enjoy my coffee and my sandwich, this is embarrassing, but I'm just going to share it. Brittany calls me, and she says this. She's like, you're not going to believe what just happened. She's like, I went downstairs to make some breakfast and realized that we didn't have any milk. She's like, I was frustrated, so I told God about it. Then we got an email. This is what she says to me on the phone. She's like, then we got an email from someone who felt like the Lord told them to bless us with $400. And then she goes, can we go get some groceries today? And I'm sitting on the other end of the line thinking, wow, taking the last sip of my coffee. I'm an idiot. I couldn't believe what had just happened, but all of a sudden it just hit me. This hit me. God did this on purpose, I think. He did this on purpose in my life, and this is why. Because He doesn't only bless us and provide for our needs when we are good little Christians who have scored 100% on our weekly spiritual disciplines exams. That's not how He operates. He did this on purpose. Because if that were how He operates, if that were the case, if that's how He treated us, not one of you would be sitting in this room today. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be called sons and daughters. We would not be saved. If that's how God related to us, we would not be in this room today. Because none of us have done anything right to receive the incredible gift that we've been given in Christ, have we? And I feel like God allowed me to be, like I said, a bit of an idiot that morning. Or rather than allowed me, I guess the best way to put it is He, as I chose that route, He met me in an unexpected way. And He provided for us and provided for my family anyways. And it was just amazing. There's a guy in the Bible, you guys all know him. His name's King David. He's the one who wrote this psalm, Psalm 51. But we know him as a man after God's own heart, don't we? But this king made some massive mistakes. He didn't always get it right. Even though God wasn't pleased with the mistakes he made, he never disqualified David, and he never stopped loving David. So the psalm we're going to be looking at, like we've already said, is Psalm 51, if you guys want to turn there. Actually, before you turn there, why don't you turn to 2 Samuel 11 with me, okay? Because for some context this morning, before we read Psalm 51, it's important that we understand the backstory of Psalm 51. That we understand why Psalm 51 was written, and we understand the place that David was at when he wrote this song and wrote this psalm to the Lord. So the best place that we can look for that is 2 Samuel 11. It's the infamous story of David and Bathsheba. You guys probably all know it, but I'm going to read it because it's scandalous and it's important for moving forward this morning. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." Then David sent Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. He pulls him off the battlefield. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people of the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, Uriah. Go wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Uriah was so faithful that he was like, "I'm not going down to my house while all my brothers are at war right now." And so he sleeps outside. He sleeps outside of the castle. Let's see here. Now when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark in Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing," says Uriah to David. Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So David writes this letter, he gives it to Uriah, and sends the letter through Uriah to Joab, right, on the battlefield. Excuse me. So he wrote the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw him so that he may be struck down and die." So what ends up happening, I'm just going to cut to the chase. What ends up happening is Uriah takes his death letter, basically, to Joab, the commander of the army, gives it to Joab. Joab then follows the orders of David, puts Uriah in the front lines of the army, and has him killed. All to cover up his sin. It's a scandalous story, isn't it? But this is the place that David was at before Psalm 51 was written. So David is in a place of deep remorse and deep repentance. I want to just briefly share sort of the highlights of 2 Samuel 11, because I know reading a lot of scripture at once, sometimes it can be a little bit overwhelming. And so, just really quick, some bullet points. While the rest of the kings are out to war, David stays behind at the palace. He wakes up from a nap, takes a walk on the roof of the palace, and sees a beautiful woman bathing. Even after finding out that she is his friend's wife, because you see, Uriah the Hittite was one of David's mighty men. He journeyed with David for years in some of the most difficult times of David's life. They knew each other well. But even after finding that out, David sends for his wife and then sleeps with her. Soon after she becomes pregnant, David pulls his friend and her husband off the battlefield and tries to deceive him into going home to be with his wife so that he won't think anything when it becomes evident that his wife is pregnant. Uriah refuses to enjoy his own comforts while his friends and fellow soldiers are out at war. And then, like I just said, David sends him back with his death letter, puts him on the front lines, and has him killed. He then has Bathsheba brought to the palace and makes her one of his wives. David's laziness led to his lust. David's lust led to adultery. His adultery led to deception. And his inability to deceive Uriah led him to commit murder. Psalm 51 was written to the Lord after all of that. I know that's intense. Turn with me to Psalm 51 today. Let's read it together. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, that my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open up my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Those are David's words to the Lord after committing some of these grievous sins that we just talked about. What I want to talk about this morning is four different ways that David responds to his sin. See, we all sin. We all sin. It's just the bottom line. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Actually, if we didn't sin, I would go as far as to say, if you haven't sinned, you don't know your Savior. That's just the bottom line. What is it that you've been saved from if you aren't a sinner? It's that simple. We're all sinners in need of our Savior. That's why we're here today. So four ways David responds to sin. And you know what? Let me say one other thing before I jump into that. Is I know this can be a heavy topic at times. Because at its core, what we're talking about this morning is repentance. And the church, for some reason, hates to talk about repentance. But it's the kindness and the goodness of the Lord that leads us to it. It really is. It's the kindness and the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Furthermore, Jesus started off his ministry right out of the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first sermon was repentance. And the church has so shied away with it in an attempt to not convict anybody, which I have no idea why. But we need to talk about this. This is good. This is healthy. Like I said, it's his goodness and his kindness that leads us to it. So let's... God, give us that goodness, Lord. Give us that kindness this morning. Let us feel that in our hearts. Let us feel that as we learn about repentance, as we examine the story this morning. Number one, he turns to God. The entire psalm is about David turning to God. It begins in verse 1 with David asking God for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. David was well aware of God's promise in Ezekiel 34, when the Lord described himself as being a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. David was familiar of that promise from the Lord. And so he had confidence to come before the Lord, the one who he knew was merciful, and say, God, I need your mercy in this time. He knew he could do that. Actually, he knew that that was the only place that he could turn that would produce any fruit in his life at the moment. Number two, he prays for purification. In verse 2, David prays, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In verse 7, he prays, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What in the world is hyssop? Well, hyssop was the branch used by the priest to sprinkle blood on a house that had a disease in it to declare it clean. So David was literally saying, Lord, I am diseased with sin right now. I'm diseased with sin, Father, and I need you to clean me. That's what he was saying to God when he said that. Verse 10, he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. I mean, this psalm is amazing just by how often David is approaching the Lord and saying, God, you are the only thing that can fix me. You are the only thing that can fix me. I have gone to insane lengths in my depravity, in my sin, and have caused all kinds of bad things to happen to so many people. But Lord, you're the only one that I can come to. You're the only one that could set me free. And so he was quick to do that. I want to share a quote from John Piper. He said, it is fitting that Christians still ask God to do this today. Because we could be listening to this and we'd be like, well, that's Old Testament. You know, some people would argue that actually. There's a lot of arguments going on in the church world today about that. That's Old Testament. We don't need to worry about that. Well, actually, that's not true. We do need to worry about that, absolutely. And so I want to share this quote in light of that. It is fitting that Christians still ask God to do this today. Christ has purchased our forgiveness. He has paid the full price for it. But that does not replace our asking. It is the basis for our asking. It is the reason we are confident that when we ask, the answer will be yes. Isn't that great? And really, what John Piper is saying is this. He's saying 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Did you just hear what that said? That's not my words. That's the Bible. You know that book that we carry around that we believe, right? The living word, the one that's sharper and active than any two-edged sword. Okay, just want to make sure you guys know what I'm talking about. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 3, he recognizes and acknowledges the seriousness of his sin. So David tried to cover up his sin for long enough, and it just kept getting worse and worse, right? I mean, as I said earlier, it was like one thing led to the other. He sinned, and then he tried to cover up that sin with another sin, and that sin with another sin, and that sin with another sin. And it got him absolutely nowhere. Just getting worse and worse. So when he acknowledged it, and he became repentant, he became very aware of the seriousness of it. And it shows in the different ways that he responded to God. David became, and you'll see here just in a moment, in the psalm, he was very aware of the seriousness of what he had did. He knew that his sin that he had committed was not pleasing to the Lord in any way. Verse 3 says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. See, David, he had a hard time getting what he did out of his mind. He was feeling it. Verse 4 says, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Well, David sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, and to go further on in the story, his own son. He ended up losing his own son because of this, if you know the story. So while David sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, and even his own son was horrible, he realizes that his greatest sin was against his God. So the sins he committed against all these different people, they're terrible, but the greatest sin that he committed and the greatest sin that we've committed is against him. And that's why we need him. That's why we need him. Because only he has paid the price for that sin. Isn't that right? Number 4, he pleads for renewal. After humbling himself before God and helplessly asking him for mercy, praying for forgiveness and purification, acknowledging the seriousness of his sin against God, David pleads for one more thing, for complete renewal. He wants to be completely changed by God. That is the posture that we need to take in our lives when we mess up, when we sin, when we fall short, we need to take the posture of going, Lord, I want you to completely change me. And we need to move on in our relationship with him in that way, desiring complete change, because that complete change is what repentance is. Repentance is not just confession with your lips. That's not what it is. Repentance is an actual change. I'm going to get into that in just a minute here. So David pleads for one more thing, for complete renewal. He wants to be completely changed by God. David pleads with God in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David is found pleading with the Lord. Lord, don't take your presence from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Please, Lord. He was grieved by what he had done. He felt it. It's evident in the psalm here, isn't it? David despised what he had done. David desired more than anything to be changed by the power of God. The question this morning is, do you desire more than anything to be changed by the power of God? I had to ask myself that question as I prepared for this sermon. But do we desire more than anything to be changed by the power of our God? Or have we just gotten to a complacent rhythm of just going to church and just doing all the things that we've always done and just sort of having this sort of relationship with Jesus, but not really wanting to be changed by his power? Because I'm just convicted that there's so much more that he has to give us. There's so much more he wants to lavish upon us that he wants to empower us in, each individually. I'm talking about myself and all of us. He has so much to lavish upon you. So much. And the choice that we have to make is, do we want to just be complacent and just sort of do the same thing, do this monotonous routine, check my spiritual disciplines list, Christianity, or do we want to completely surrender to the one that can change us to the uttermost? Over and over and over and over again. He can continually breathe new life. Over and again. It never ends. Listen, we are on a continual journey of maturity forever into the age to come. You will never arrive. You will never achieve perfection. You will never achieve some mature status, even with your age, where you are a super saint and you know everything and you don't sin anymore. It's just the bottom line. It doesn't happen. And if you think it does, we just read it a little bit earlier, you're deceived. I hate to be the one to tell you that this morning, but at the same time, I love to be the one to tell you that this morning, because it's the Word of God and it's true. We're deceived if we think that. So again, the question is, do you desire more than anything to be changed by the power of God? David did. He desired more than anything, and he was changed by the power of God, and God used him mightily. God then went on to call him a man after his own heart. That's amazing. If you think about that in depth, which I've done, I'm continuing to do, it'll really mess with you and blow your mind. And you should let it do that. We know that Christ's sacrifice purchased us a new nature, right? We know that. Christ's sacrifice on the cross, what he did for us, purchased us a new nature. It changed us by the power of God, but we are still human, and sometimes we try to raise our old nature from the dead, don't we? Whether intentionally or unintentionally, we do. And when we do, that's when we stumble and fall. Sin left unchecked and unrepented of is dangerous. I'll say that again. Sin left unchecked and unrepented of is dangerous. It causes us, like David did, to try to cover our tracks by continuing in it. It deceives us. It manipulates us. Because it's from the father of lies. So another question this morning is this. What tracks have you been trying to cover up? I want to let you think about that for a moment. What tracks have you been trying to cover up? What thing is it that you struggle with that you've been trying to cover up and it's been getting you into even more trouble? Have you confessed your sin? If you've confessed your sin, that's the first step. And that's great. It's really great. But mere confession is not repentance. Repentance is change and is evidenced by the fruit of your life looking completely different than it did when you were walking in sin. What am I saying? You can confess all you want, but repentance has to be fleshed out in your life on a daily basis. It will be. It's a working out. I heard one preacher describe it like this. He said it's, you're walking in sin, you're walking in sin, you're walking in sin. When you repent, you turn around and you begin to walk the complete opposite way. It's a really simple analogy. Repentance has to be fleshed out. You see, confession happens with our lips, but repentance happens in our hearts, which in turn changes our thinking, our attitudes, and the way we live our lives. I'll say that one more time. You see, confession happens with our lips, right? But repentance, true repentance, it happens and it impacts our hearts greatly. And because it impacts our hearts greatly, it impacts our thinking, it impacts our attitudes, it impacts the way we live our lives completely. Some people genuinely regret the evil things that they have done. There's many people who are not believers who genuinely regret bad things that they've done, right? You've met people like that. You all know people like that. So we do that, and there's many other people that genuinely feel regret for the evil things they've done, the sins that they've committed. But the thing is regret isn't repentance. And ultimately results in spiritual death. Regret only results in spiritual death. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. It's called godly sorrow. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, it's implying that worldly sorrow is full of regret. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So we can regret all we want. We can confess all we want. But we have to repent. And we have to walk in that repentance. A few days ago, I was sitting on our sofa at home and I was feeding Rocco. And I was sitting there and I'm just watching him eat, you know. And I was just filled with joy and began talking to him and kissing on him and, you know, just showering him with love. I was just watching the little guy eat. And I was like, oh, I just love this little guy, you know. He's just amazing. And if you've ever fed a baby before, then you know that as soon as they get that bottle, they become completely distracted by it, don't they? I mean, I don't know if every baby's like that, but I know for Rocco, and I know most babies that I've ever fed, it's like when that bottle goes into their mouth, they are fascinated with it. They become completely distracted by that bottle. And in this instance, he was so distracted that I was able to just sort of lavish more love on him than at other times I'm able to. I was just giving him a bunch of kisses and just loving on him. And on a normal day, at a normal time, you know, I give him like one or two kisses, and after that, he's like, get out of here, Dad. You know, he's like, leave me alone. So I was able to just lavish more love on him in that context. And I was just sitting there, and I'm kissing him and holding him. And it's just weird how God works. But he just hit me with this, and I want to share it with you. God knows my propensity towards distraction. As I was sitting there and I'm lavishing love upon Rocco while he's distracted, God, I just felt from the Holy Spirit, he knows your propensity towards distraction, Keith. And I was like, okay, yeah. And then the Lord just began to speak to me. And it was amazing. I just felt this. I felt, what if at times when I'm the most distracted, what if at times when I'm the most lost, and even trying to raise my old man from the dead, what if even at those times, when I feel as though I don't deserve anything at all, he still takes the time to lavish his love upon me, even then? And I was like, whoa, that's crazy. Because we want this Christian thing to be plus 2 = 4, but it's not. We don't deserve anything we've been given, but he gives it freely, and he gives it in abundance. And he gives it to us when we least deserve it. He really does. That is how good He is. So another question is, was there a point throughout the sinful ordeal with David where God stopped loving him? What do you guys think? Was there a point throughout the sinful ordeal with David where God stopped loving him? Absolutely not. Was God pleased with David? No. But He never stopped loving David. And on top of that, David's sin didn't disqualify him from being called a man after God's own heart, did it? God loves you. He loves me. His abundant mercy and grace is for you and I this morning. He's so good. Is He pleased with your sin, whatever it is you may be struggling with? No. But here's the thing. He's also not surprised by your sin. And He's waiting with open arms to receive you and completely renew your mind, your heart, and your life. And on top of that, your struggle does not disqualify you from being called a man or woman after God's own heart. Isn't this amazing? This is good news, folks. This is the gospel 101 coming at you live from Mount Chapel in Salford. It's a beautiful thing. You see, God doesn't see as man sees. He doesn't judge as man judges. He doesn't solely look at the condition of our physical decisions and actions. He looks at the heart. And He's looking at your heart, and He's looking at my heart this morning. The challenge for us is, what if we actually responded like David did today? Why don't you guys all stand with me? Jonathan, if you want to come up. What if we actually responded like David did today? David turned to God. He prayed for purification. He recognized and acknowledged the seriousness of his sin. And he pleaded with God to renew him. There's some of us here this morning that's what you need to do. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever it is you're struggling with, David has had his thing. I have my thing. We all have our thing that we struggle with. It's called the thorn in our flesh. And there's some of you here this morning that you've been struggling. And this message is speaking directly to you. And I want to let you know that it's not me. It's not my creativity. It's not my ingenuity. It's the Holy Spirit of our living God. He's just speaking to you. He's just trying to get your attention. You know what He's doing is, when you least feel like you deserve it, He's lavishing His love upon you right now. Isn't He good? So as Jonathan's praying, I want to open the altar. Okay, we're going to do this a little bit different. I'm going to open the altar. And if any of you feel led, don't be intimidated. We're a body. We're a family. But if any of you feel led, I want to encourage you to come and utilize it. You're welcome to get on your knees if you feel like you should do that. Come and receive prayer from somebody else if you should do that. Or maybe some of you don't feel comfortable to come forward, but you want to do that in your seat. But there's a great verse in the book of James that says to pray for one another, confess your sins and pray with one another that you may be healed. Obviously, like I said earlier, this goes way beyond your response at this one service. But may your response at this service today be indicative of the response of your heart in the days, in the months, in the years to come after you leave here. So Jonathan's going to play, and I want to encourage you, as you feel led, to come forward, or if you're more comfortable just staying in your seat or getting with a friend around you, just get together and let's pray for and bless one another.